So that was our scenario. That was our intro. And what the Holy Ghost is saying is this is the difference. What he's going to share is the difference between living as a live Christian and a dead Christian. Now, ultimately, you can't be a dead Christian. I mean, unless you're in the grave, literally. But what he's talking about is your life, your quality of life, the vibrancy, the joy, the peace. He's talking about living in that. Not as if you're still under a curse, waiting for this to be finished, waiting for this part of your life to be finished, waiting for to go to heaven, whatever it is. Because so many Christians live their lives as dead, waiting to get alive when they go to heaven, when they're already alive now. You know, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me has so much depth. We've barely touched the surface. So in that scenario of the husband and wife that we had in that introduction, and say the spouse, whichever one is the spouse that's seeking for some kind of resolution, and perhaps the other one doesn't even know how to because they're so miserable from the last time they were married and they just think this is their lot in life. So the one that's actually seeking it is working harder than hard, you know, blood, sweat, and tears to make this marriage work. To help them, they buy all the books on you know, how to be the perfect husband or perfect wife. They buy about power of prayer. They buy what you do when this situation happens, how to have intimacy in marriage, how to be in union, how to give your spouse all that they need, you know, everything, whatever books are out there. And these are Christian books, you know, which often have a lot of psychology in them. Now, he wants to give us a new book called The Book of Life that lives in you, Holy Spirit. And that book says you were redeemed from this. Fill in the blank, whatever this is. A lot of people have focused it on healing, and that is true. And that's important. It's vital. We shouldn't be sick. We shouldn't be feeling bad. We shouldn't be ill. We're redeemed. But he's also saying it's not just for sickness or disease, but it's for every area of your life. It's for your emotional health as well. It's for your mental health. It's for your life choices. It's for every decision you make. Redemption is yours. You are never without redemption. Because why? Jesus Christ redeemed us, past tense, from the curse. And if we are redeemed from the curse, and that curse started out in the Garden of Eden, thousands of years ago, before we were ever born, and Jesus came and redeemed us from that before we were ever born, then what are we doing living in hell after we're born? Doesn't make any sense. It's not a good math equation. Something's wrong. And what the thing that is wrong, he's saying, Holy Spirit's saying, is that you've got, you know, like we go A plus B equals C, and therefore, you know, C plus whatever, you know, one of those algebra situations. He's like, you've got the equation backwards. You've got it that me plus God equals freedom. In fact, we don't even have it backwards. We have an extra part to the equation that doesn't belong there. No, me plus God does not equal freedom. Me plus God equals hell, the curse, and struggle for the rest of my life. God equals freedom. What does it say? The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So who lives in us? The Spirit of the Lord. Liberty. That equals freedom. You know, you're in freedom. And it's not a mind, oh, let's just change our mindset and let's just do some, you know, mind control. Because that's what so much of Christianity has become. Let's control our minds. Let's say these scriptures. Let's repeat after me. And one day it's going to be real if I repeat long enough. Where's the living God in any of that? Why would you even need him living in you? So all you have to do is repeat after me. And it's going to come true one day. 300 days later, 3 years later, 20 years later, tomorrow, whenever. But you certainly don't need him. He's not even a necessary part of the equation. That's what our problem is. Because what we do is we don't even go God plus me equals liberty. We just go me equals liberty. We have substituted God for us. And no wonder we don't experience the redemption. So in this scenario, and I want to make it a scenario because I think it's so important to make it practical and something that we can see in an actual life, not just make some kind of esoteric comment or life principle, but to see it in a scenario where we can watch the steps occurring. So this, we know the two spouses, they're both miserable. One's been married before. Maybe they both have. We don't care. But one is carrying it all around. And the other one is being dragged around with the dead man as well. And Holy Spirit will say something like this. And again, it's all custom made. He really wants to know that your redemption is custom made. You are not to have somebody else's experience of redemption. How can you? You're a completely different person than they are. Even your spouse who you're one with, they're not going to have the same experience of redemption as you are. But they're going to have one if they yield to him. So redemption is custom made. So this is an example of what can happen. This isn't, now let's all do this. This is what happens. Somebody shares their testimony and everybody wants to slap their testimony on you know, the multitudes. No, that's not going to work. He knows you inside and out, intricately, like, you know, a fine-tuned instrument. A high precision car or a very delicately made watch. Everything has to be in a perfect place. He knows how to put it there. We can't get somebody else's blueprint for that design and put it on ours and go, well, this should be working. How come it's not switching on? How come it's not firing? It won't. So this is what he may say. He may say something like this. This is an example. He may say, you've spent 10 to 20 years, however long three people have been married, trying to save your spouse from their past and their pain. And he will say to you, has it worked? How are you going with that? And you probably will laugh, if not cry. Well, so far, haven't had much progress. A little bit, but my spouse is still miserable. They're still trapped by their past. And we can't move forward. And he may say something like this. Well, do you want me to take care of it? And of course, you know, you go, well, yeah. You know, like I wish you did before. He's going to go, I understand that. Have you let me take care of it? Well, I thought I was doing all the right Christian things. I was reading the Bible. I was saying scriptures. I was declaring about them. I was, you know, trying to think good thoughts. Is that letting me have it? Holy Spirit will say. And then you have to really examine yourself and go, I suppose not. So he may say something like this. I don't want you to care anymore. Not because you're not going to care for your spouse, but I don't want you to care about the situation because you've made the situation more important than your spouse. Stop caring about it. Don't care so I can. That can be something that he will allow someone to have. To finally, instead of going, I have to care, I have to care, I have to care. I have to be nice, I have to be sweet, I have to be loving, I have to be yielded, I have to do this, I have to submit. You know, all these things we've been taught. And often it's women that do that one. Often the men just sit in front of the TV and zone out because they don't want to deal with anything. And women do the, let's be gold miners and dig for gold for the rest of our lives. Be tired, be broke, be exhausted, be sweaty, be dirty. But, you know, one day I'm going to find the gold in my husband. And it's going to be worth all this time as a prospector. You know, we get to be the hero. The tired out hero that everybody goes, wow, she really tried with him. That's so sad that she wasted her life. And it doesn't have to be like that at all. We're free. We were redeemed even from the curse of our spouses. Because our spouses have their own curse they've carried with them. Our employer has their own curse that they carry with them. Our parents have their own curse that they carry with them. We are redeemed from their curses too. You cannot fix somebody else's curse. You cannot get out from under it if you're trying to fix it. You're not even under it. It's not even your curse. I mean, it's bad enough being under your own curse, and then you're going to be under somebody else's curse, and you're going to try to fix it, and you wonder why you're drowning? We can't. It's impossible. It's like someone else's pain. I cannot heal in me, someone else's cancer. I don't have cancer. How can I heal it in me for them? That's the same as trying to heal somebody from their own curse that they're carrying around as a dead man inside of them. And wondering why we don't succeed. And the biggest part of one of the reasons we won't live redeemed, we won't live, living a redeemed life, is because we don't want to fail. And we're so caught up in that if I don't keep going with this person, this situation, this area, if I don't succeed, I failed. You did fail. We are failures because we're dead. Dead people don't succeed. The failure is, I'm dead. I no longer live. I can't even take care of this thing anymore because I've been redeemed. That person that wants to take care of, the person that is struggling with the husband or wife, or the person that's struggling with their boss, or the person that's struggling with their neighbor, or the person that's struggling with their children or their parents, that person is pretending that they're alive. And that person is failing. And that person isn't living the redeemed life. And that person isn't saying Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And it's not even mine to deal with. And that person is not living in the spirit of liberty. That is not what he called us to do. Why would he redeem us from a curse that we have to work out ourselves for the rest of our lives? That's insanity. It's the enemy that will tell you, you have to do this if you're going to be a loving wife. Or a husband. You have to do this if you're going to be a good employee. You have to do this if you're going to be a good parent. You have to do this if you're going to be a good child. And it'll make up all these rules that we're not even under anymore. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the curse. And we're alive to Christ. And there is a real way to live it. So why do we hang on and do that? What is the real motivation? It could be because, somebody told us, this is why we interpreted the Bible, or we want to, look like a good Christian or whatever. But you know what the bottom line is? We've substituted ourselves for God. It's pretty blasphemous. And we look like the good guy. We're the one running around trying to make these people all right. Save them, free them, redeem them, heal them, whatever it is. Whatever the situation is. But what we're actually doing is saying, God, what you did on the cross isn't good enough. I've got all this extra work to do. Let me handle it. Because you know what we do? We look at the person and say they're a really broken person. And say we may even marry them as a broken person, because we've been drawn to them. Whether it's because he really drew us or our own need drew us. We're not even going to make that assumption there. We're not going to worry about that. But we get drawn for whatever reason. Maybe we want to be heroes, Maybe he really drew us to them because they're the person for us. Whatever the situation is, we get drawn. And we make, in our own hearts, it doesn't mean that we're going to say out loud and declare it to the church or even another person or even the spouse we end up marrying. But in our own hearts, we make a vow. We're going to be the ones. We're going to be the champions. We're going to find them. We're going to set them free. Yes. But what did we find out recently? Who's the superhero? Me or God? So if I'm going to play the superhero for my spouse's life, where did God? Where's God? Where's his place? He's on the sideline sitting there tapping his feet going, I wish she'd let me in. This is so boring. But I guess she's just going to have to get so miserable. She's finally going to give up. Boy, do I wait for that day. And that's Holy Spirit, whistling along, sitting on the bench, being the bench warmer, staring into, the wall. Well, hopefully it'll be this time. Hopefully it'll be this year. Because he can't make you give up the reins. He can't make you stop being the superhero. He can only let you see what a mess it is and what a mess you've made out of it. And it's not even your spouse that's the problem, although they have their problems and they need to grow up and maybe they're completely immature and all of that. I'm not saying they don't have their own problems, but that's not the issue. The issue isn't your spouse is a mess. The issue is you who want to be the one who cleans him up. Or your boss is a mess. Or your children are a mess, especially grown children, because that's what many parents end up with. And then they don't, you know, where did I go wrong? And then they still want to fix them. Where we go wrong is we want to be God. And it's the same old garden tune that the enemy gave us before, but he does it so subtly. See, this is the angel light. Oh, but if you're a good Christian, you'll be loving and you'll pray for him every night. And you'll think the right thoughts and you'll declare all these things and stick it on your mirror even and declare these things aloud about him. And you'll say those really special, powerful prayers if you're a good Christian. So it looks right. And we want to do it. But really what's happening is we have elbowed, really hard elbow, I'm talking about not a little nudge in the elbow, we have hit Holy Ghost right in the gut and gone, get out of my way. I'm busy here saving my marriage, freeing my children, helping my parents, bringing my boss to freedom, or whatever our scenario is. Wow. Jeez, I mean, who's the star of that movie? It isn't Holy Ghost. And the worst part about it is nobody gets free in that movie. Wrong script, wrong players. It's like we take the script for Holy Ghost and we read his lines and we say, you know what? You're just the stand-in, really, Holy Ghost. I'm the real star here. You just sit over there, and when I need a little advice, I'll go to you, and when it really gets bad, well, I'll probably beg you a bit, and maybe even cry, and maybe even get frustrated, tear my hair out a little bit, and then, you know, you can handle it for, you know, maybe one or two scenes. But then, you know, you got to get out of the way, mate, because I'm busy here saving the world. And it may sound ridiculous, and it may even sound, it's not to be condemning, but we have to face it. We cannot save anyone. And we certainly can't save them from themselves. We have a Savior, and so do they. But if we get in the way trying to be the Savior, how will they ever know him? Whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. They won't. And in the meantime, we're miserable. And we've been redeemed from their pain. We've been redeemed from their curse. We've been redeemed from our pain. We've been redeemed from our curse. We are redeemed. 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 We don't pay for that stuff anymore. Redemption is a ticket to freedom. And it was paid with his very body and blood. And heart, for that matter. That's what it means that the Word became flesh. That's in us now. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh in us. Redemption himself is living in us. Do we want it, or are we going to be so pig-headed that we reject it? Besides, we've got better ideas, better plans. Has it worked? I feel like Holy Spirit's saying to all of us, me included. So, has your little plan of the last however many years, has that worked for you? Is it working out? Because if it's not, you might want to try me, Holy Ghost. He really does want us to live in liberty. And I've seen things like this, where a person has cared so much about somebody, and we're going to say marriage again, that they almost are living through that person's need for freedom. And the person's need for freedom and to let go of their past or whatever becomes the other spouse who isn't having those problems, but now has them because they're married to them. The other spouse is now so tied up with the old man that their spouse has that their flesh is rotting too, and the two of them drag it around together like a baby. Oh, if he or she could only get free, we would be so happy. And their whole focus is on the freedom of that other spouse, when that spouse actually is free, but they won't admit it. Their job, it's not our job to get the other person to admit they're free. Only Holy Ghost can give them that revelation. Only Holy Ghost can set them free. And yes, we can pray for their hearts to soften and their minds to be clear and all of that. But it gets to a point where you have prayed, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and your prayers are almost getting in the way. Because you think your prayers are the thing that's going to change this thing and tip the scales. Scales were tipped. The cross tipped the scales. Get out of the way and let him show them. It really becomes that simple. So he's healed their hearts, not just ours. He's healed their hearts already before they were born. So they've had a horrible marriage, say, in their past. And the person betrayed them and treated them horribly, maybe was even violent, maybe beat them. You know, who knows what kind of abuse they may have gone through. Well, horrible things they should have never gone through. But the truth is that through Jesus Christ redeeming them on the cross, they were redeemed from that curse. They were redeemed from that pain. It means they too are no longer under that curse. They too were already healed before they ever were born, let alone before they ever were married. So if they're carrying it around after they've left that first marriage or second marriage or whatever it is, then they are not living in truth. They are living in death. That's why they feel dead. That's why they're unhappy. That's why they're miserable. And they will never be free. Because they're trying to fix the situation from their past, work it out with those people maybe. Maybe, you know, resolve it, reconcile, whatever it is they're trying to do, thinking that's going to free them. That probably will get them even more trapped. But that's not even the problem. The problem is they're looking for a ticket to freedom through the wrong door. They've already got the ticket to freedom, the cross. But obviously that ain't good enough. I think it is so insulting to our Father. How he must cry to look at his own children. This isn't even people who don't know him yet. His own children. Rejecting his promise. Rejecting the cross and what it did. Rejecting their own redemption and the promise that came with it, Holy Ghost who lives in them. Rejecting everything he gave, the best that he could ever give. And living in hell on earth. And blaming everyone. And pointing the finger at everyone. Or if they're going to be the hero one in a marriage, just say in this situation, or in any kind of family situation or work or whatever, they're the ones playing the hero. They're the good guy. Even there, they get to a place where they're pointing the finger. If that person would just get let go. If that person would just let go. If that person would just let go. If that person would just let go. And it's a broken record. And Holy Spirit saying, if you would just let go, I could take care of this overnight. And if the person that you so badly want to let go doesn't let go overnight, even when you let go, that's not your problem. Because you're redeemed from their curse. And they're redeemed from yours. As well as your own. We're free. You know how the best way to help somebody who's trapped in insanity of their own pain? Just be free yourself. Dance, sing, laugh. And I'm not saying try to. You know, Holy Spirit gave me this picture about this. He showed me, you know, whatever the situation was. He showed me he was dancing and singing. And he was saying, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. And I was like, what? You know, oh my goodness, Holy Ghost could be doing that. Is that the devil saying that? No. He was saying, you say that. You don't care, so I can. Your caring is nowhere near as good as mine. You think I can't whip them into shape? You think I can't shake them to their core? You think I can't reveal to them the very heart of God? for them? You think I can't let them see what they're risking if they stay in this hell? You think I'm not good enough, powerful enough to do it? Stop caring. Your care is piddly to me. It means nothing compared to my caring. Now that's a slap in the face. But man, it's a better slap in the face than living that misery for another 10 years. Wouldn't we rather have that? Freedom. Okay, I'm not going to care, Lord. Because I can't. You know, how can I if it's not my business? That's what he's saying. If we are trying to make their business our business, because, you know, somebody else's relationship with God is not your business. You cannot make them have the kind of relationship you think they should have. And it's almost laughable when you can look at it from the light side. You can't. Their relationship with God is their relationship with God. They choose to improve it. They choose to denigrate it. They choose to revel in it. They choose to glorify it. They choose to denounce it. They choose to ignore it. They do. We can't have their relationship with God. Most of the time, and specifically, especially in a marriage, but even people we may want be leading to salvation. We can get that hung up on people like that. Oh, I want them to have what I have. You know, you so close to you, Lord. Oh, let me help them do it. Da da da. You know, and we're again hero. I can just see it. It's like on a stage, Sarah Bernhardt. You know, we're up on the stage, being so wonderful and so dramatic and so caring, and we look great. But has anyone gotten transformed in the audience? No. But we look real good in our costume and makeup. Show business. You know, there's no business like show business, but it's just a show. We don't want the show. We want him. We want them to be free. But we're not going to do it by being up on stage trying to convince them this is a really good play. Don't you want to be in it? Hey, I've got a role for you. You know, he casts them. He casts them in their own life, not ours. And if they don't want it, we can't make them play that role. That's when you get free. And you know the amazing part when you really let him be? When you let him be who he's meant to be? In their lives as well as yours. You know, it's not just for you and it's not just for them. And you sigh, you know, have a sigh of relief. And say they're still hung up and they're still acting silly, foolish, whatever we want to call it. But you know what happens to you? You don't go back under their curse. You let them have their own curse. Because if they have their own curse, they're going to finally get miserable. But if you shared that curse with them, you know, or even try to take it for them, live it for them. I'll be under their curse. I'll take it because I'm so good and I'm so loving. And it's not fair and it shouldn't have happened to them. And the poor, poor thing. This is what the enemy will tell you to do. Yeah, live under their curse. You might have got out from under yours. You're like free and happy. You know, you don't live in your past. You're dead. You don't even see it as your life. You know, you don't even recognize who you used to be before you were born again. Great. But now you took their curse and you replaced it. Okay, you were free from yours. Now you have a replacement curse and you live under theirs. But once you realize that you cannot have that for them, you can't save them, you can't live under the curse for them, you can't even take the curse for them, and you cannot free them from their own curse because it's their curse. It's between them and God. And they still are living in it. You know what? They are going to get free so quick because they don't want to live there. We have been... Not all of us. I'm just saying this is very common, especially for women in marriage. I've seen it so often. Women in marriage have so often taken on the curse of their husbands and tried to free their husbands, tried to redeem their husbands from it, while they themselves get caught in the trap and tangled in the net and, you know, are a mess themselves, and then they have mental breakdowns. And instead of that, if we just go, oh, no, no, that's his curse. Okay, Lord, I know you redeemed him, so I can't. So my hands are off. I'm not going to care, so you can care. And if he wants to act silly or foolish or angry or upset or blaming or whatever, I'm not really going to pay attention. Not because I'm going to do mind control and say a million things or even pray in tongues. I just know that it's not mine anymore. I get a revelation. It's not my curse to be under, because I was redeemed from everybody's curse, including my own. But he hasn't had that revelation yet. Or she. It could be a wife. Wives can be just as silly and foolish as any husband, you know. Either way, whichever way this is, in a spouse or, you know, a boss or your children or your parents, you know, use all those situations. So when we realize we're not under anybody else's curse, we can give them their curse back. And you know what? They're going to have to actually look at this. Taka taka, if they say in Kenya, on their hands. It's pretty stinky, pretty smelly, pretty yucky, pretty sticky. How long do you want to sit with that in your hands? And they may want to do it for the rest of their life. That's okay. Holy Spirit will give you the direction you need to take. Individually, custom made, how you're meant to deal with it. But you're not to deal with their curse anymore. It's not your curse. You know, just don't care anymore. And this would be considered heretical. People, Christians, we have to bear one another's burdens, and love is patient, and love is kind, love is long-suffering. You know what I find? I find this really interesting. Love is all those things. There's no question about that. No denying that. And then I look at Acts, the book of Acts, and I look at how Paul was, and I look at how John was, and I look at how Peter was, and I look at how the Holy Ghost was. He did not always grab someone around the shoulder and cuddle him in all sweet and soft. He denounced lies. He would not accept deceit. Even Paul continually chided the church for living in deception. I mean, it's all over Corinthians. And then it's in Galatians. They were one extreme or the other. Corinthians had all the gifts and were amazing in that, but they had no maturity. They just did whatever they wanted to, sinning, you know, in revelry while they still had the power of God pouring out of them. And then you had Galatians that had been completely free in the spirit of liberty and then got convinced again, hoodwinked, into having lived under the law again. Paul didn't go, oh, just come here and let me cuddle you a little while, because I know it's really hard living this Christian life, you know. So many bad things happen to you. He said, you're dead. Reckon yourself dead. What are you doing? You're not under the law. What do you mean you're justifying yourself under the law? Now you've fallen from grace. Oh my gosh, who's bewitched you? And then with the Corinthians, he said, if you don't take care of this guy who's fornicating all over the place, and you're allowing it right in here, this decadence, this filth right in here, you don't take care of it. Do I have to come back and take care of it? I'm so disappointed with you. We're going to have to deliver his flesh unto Satan so that he may be saved in the day of salvation. Oh my gosh. That doesn't sound like squishy-gushy love to me. But it still is love. Because ultimately, if you want somebody to be delivered from their sin, from their perpetual defiling of themselves and others, man, you love them. Doesn't mean you put up with it. That's like putting up with a pedophile. Where is that? We don't accept that behavior. We don't allow it to continue and give our children over to those people. We may have compassion that obviously you were horribly abused as a child and now you're passing it on, but you're not having my kid. That's how insane that is. Love is not weak. It's the power of the universe that called it into being. That's what love is. And it will redeem us, because what was on that cross? Love himself. Now, if people want to carry on for the rest of their lives and bellyache about their pain and what somebody did to them, whatever year it was, or most of their life, they will live under the curse until they go home to heaven. and they will think that was Christianity. And he's telling us, how dare you? How dare you live like that when I gave life and love and truth himself for you? And you want to be a hero in your own little life. Sarah Bernhardt on the stage. Show everybody how great you are as a Christian. You're not great as a Christian. Just be mine. Just be yielded. Just say yes to what I speak to you. Just be redeemed. And you will glorify me on the rooftops. Live redeemed. That will mean that you do have joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, and you live like that. And you want people to be excited about Christianity? Live redeemed. They'll be knocking on your door. How in the world do you live like that? I saw what your husband or wife's like. I see what your finances are like. I see, and I'm not talking about, okay, we're going to live under the curse of never having money and having a bad marriage. No, but if you are living redeemed regardless of the situation, you are free. That's freedom. And yes, he wants to provide. And yes, he wants you to have restoration. And yes, he wants you to be healed. And yes, he wants you to have your needs met. It's not saying let's forget that and just live in hell and because we're so joyful, skipping along the tulips, everybody's going to want to become a Christian. No. But I'm saying while that is happening, if you're living under the curse of I'm waiting for this thing to change, and I'm going to make it change, and I'm going to twist its neck off to make it change, including, you know, maybe even my spouse, because they're driving me so crazy, that is not glorifying God. It's glorifying the devil. Look at what he's doing to me. He's attacking me again. Yeah, of course he's. He hasn't even moved. You never got out from under the attack. He's been kicking you since, you know, 1989. Attacking you again. He hasn't stopped. And you're not. You know what the funniest part is? The picture that Holy Ghost has given me. Here's this person under Satan's foot. But Satan's foot is so lightly on that person. And he's kicking them, he's just kicking them, kicking. And they're not even moving. They're not even getting up. Going, wait a minute, I'm redeemed. What the heck am I taking this garbage for? They just lay there. Ah, it's so terrible. I mean, it may sound harsh, but this is Holy Ghost picture, not mine. Get up. Get up. That's all he's saying. Just get up. Get up off the flipping ground. And be who I made you to be. And you're not figuring it out yourself. If you just get up. Just stand. Not stand with all the scriptures in your hand and, you know, glory, hallelujah, we're going to say this, and we're going to declare that, and we're going to command this, and we're going to loose that, and we're going to bind that. No. Just stand. When you actually get up from under the curse that you have been redeemed from, you'll have freedom right then and there. And then you can walk. And you don't have to pray a million prayers a day to get out from under it. We are out from under the curse. Jesus Christ did that for us. It's finished. We are redeemed. Doesn't it say, let the redeemed say so? Well, I say so. I'm redeemed. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, I say so. How do we overcome the enemy? The word of our testimony. I am redeemed. The blood of the Lamb. Well, the blood of the Lamb gave me my testimony that I am redeemed. It's over. It's over, Red Rover. We have just got to get it. How do we get it? Not by reading a million books. Not even by reading the Bible, 5,000 hours a day. Because how many people have done that? Not 5,000 hours a day. That's, a little bit exaggeration. But how many people have read the Bible backwards, forwards, backwards, forwards, backwards, forwards, backwards, forwards, and they're still living under the curse? Well, what's wrong with the Word? Nothing. But it's not living for them. Because who's the living Word? He lives in you. Holy Spirit. You say to him, because you have relationship with him, you say, Holy Spirit, I have got the worst scenario. You know it and I know it. Have me no longer live under this curse of this situation. Fill in the blank in Jesus' name. Now it's takeover time. You don't tell him how to do it. You don't tell him to work it out. You don't tell him the way to do it. You don't tell them your part. You ain't got a part anymore. What's your part? Shut up. That's our part. Shut up. Don't do anything. You don't care anymore. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Da 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 da. You know that old song from, I don't know when it was, and I had one of those movies in the 50s or something. You know? I think it goes, I don't care. I don't care what people think of me. I'm crazy. I'm happy. Go lucky. You know? That's it. Let them all think you're a Looney Tune. I'd rather be a, what is it, a fool for Christ? I want to be a fool for Christ. That's what it means. Redeemed, 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 redeemed. We are already never under the curse again. Now, if we want to be Sarah Bernhardt and be on the stage, and I'm sorry, Sarah Bernhardt, you know, I never even saw you. You're way before my time, but that's the name that comes up. You know, up on the stage, dramatic, you know, costume. If we want to do that. Show no business like show business. That's the other song we can sing. No business like show business. And then it's all about what everybody thinks about you, including the person that's been driving you mad, so you can look like a good person. So if we want to do that, we're back under the curse. Not because we really are, because he's already redeemed us, but we're living as if we are. And that's when you create your own insane reality. Yes, we're redeemed from everything. From hurt, from pain, from disappointment, from lousy marriages, from failure, from financial crisis, from disease, from betrayal, from heartbreak, from sorrow, from grief, from lunacy, from living a lie? Wow, that's a lot of redemption. And it's a done deal. I don't have to work at being redeemed from all those things. I only have to accept that it's true. That's my 1%. And that is a crucial 1%. If I don't accept it's true, I will have none of it. But if I accept it's true, I will have all of it. I think it's worth that acceptance, that 1%. Yield to him. It's all we have to do. And then freedom rings. Forever and ever, amen. Even here on earth. What a joy to live then. You're not looking at your spouse or your boss or your children or your parents or whoever it is. You're not looking at them, if they just would get free, I could be happy. Nope, not my problem. I live in freedom now. They might never get free. Am I tied to that? No. It's not even my problem. And it's ultimately not their problem, but they just think it is. And until they get a revelation, it's going to be their problem. But it's not ours. So we have to stop. You know, it's almost like this. You know, you can have a... I know in the Bible it often talks about how God spread the stars, you know, across the sky like a blanket, yeah? Or the other one is a tent, you know, he covers you with his tent, this protection, this mantle. We have to stop putting ourselves under the mantle of the curse. Picking that thing up that's dead and buried, digging it out of the ground and going, oh, maybe there's something else I need to learn here. No, it was done. We just gotta go. We wear it like an umbrella, you know. Stick the mantle up there on over your head again. Walk with the dark cloud over your head. I'm such a good Christian because I'm still here. I still love them. I'm still being kind. I'm still praying. But underneath it, you know, you hate them. Why don't we be real about it? We hate what they're like. We hate how they act. But we can't admit that because that means you're a bad Christian because the devil's got you between a rock and a hard place. So you got to be a good Christian. Keep praying for him. Keep being nice. Keep being yielding to, you know, oh, this is love. This is love. This is love. Being nice all the time is love. It's saying all the right things is love. Bearing his burden or her burden or their burden is love. And they're still stuck in the same sewer they've been stuck for 20 years. It's not love. But you live redeemed and get your hands off. Get your hands out of the sewer. That's what he's saying. Get your hands out of the filthy sewer. What are you doing in there? You know, you get in through the manhole like they have in New York. You know, those big manholes with the steam rising. And you pulled it open. And you went in there and you found your way through the sewer. And it's stinky and messy. But you're such a hero. You're going to save somebody who's in there. In amongst the rats and the stench and the caca. I think Jesus Christ being beaten unrecognizable, laid out on a cross and hung on it, nailed to it, to death, was better than going in the sewer. Maybe we just need to face that fact. And stop. Because it really is arrogance, ultimately. I mean, it looks like good intentions. And it looks like good works. But since when did good works ever save anybody? It didn't save us. The only good work that saved us was Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the same for them. It's the only good work. Not ours. So we need to wipe our hands clean. Probably take a shower, you know. Get all the caca or taka off us. And no longer go into the sewer and get messed up to try to save somebody who wants to actually stay in the sewer. Did we ever think that? Even God himself cannot force a person to be saved. Who do we think we are? And I'm not just talking saved in the initial salvation of being born again. Say somebody is born again, but they're not living a life as in freedom from under the curse. Do you know what some people would rather live in their sewer? And then they're hoping you're going to come and rescue them. They're looking at you like, oh, you're the one, you're my knight in shining armor, whether you're a girl or a boy. Doesn't matter. You're still a knight in shining armor. You could be Superwoman. You know, there's Superman and Superwoman. Or Wonder Woman, sorry. So if it's a man, they want Wonder Woman. If it's a girl, they want Superman. So either way, they want you to get your cape, you know, open up that manhole, get your cape all filthy, stinky. Well, you can't even see because the stench is so bad. You know, your eyes are watering from it. Find them and somehow get out from under that sewer. Your cape's got all this taka on it. You know, it's so heavy now, you can't even get out of there. And your special powers that you wear on your wrist plates or whatever, you know, well, they're all steamed up, starting to rust, because you've been in there so long looking for them. You got, you know, goop all over your hair. You certainly don't look like a superhero anymore, and you can't even find your way out. And they're tugging on your cape going, Well, best to let them be there. I don't care what people think of me. So you know what? If you don't care, Holy Spirit says, you don't care anymore. Because I do. You don't care, so I can. Because our caring from the flesh, because we have a goal in mind and we want to see them free. Why do we want to see them free? Because we want it. Guess what? We already have our freedom. We're not even doing it for them. We're doing it for us. That's why he wants us out of the way. Because our motivation is wrong. It's not from love. It's from, I can't stand this anymore. I'm going to go crazy. So I don't see God doing it. I better do it. That's a hard word, but you know what? There's freedom in that. You can laugh at yourself. You can go, I don't care what people think of me. That's it. It is. It's the ultimate selfishness. Under the guise of humility, love, strength, and even yieldedness to him. And it's a lie. It's show business. We know, we always say, oh, it's just Hollywood. What does that mean? It's just the movies. It's not real. We can do our own show business, our own Hollywood version of Christianity. And it's not even about them, whoever them is in this scenario. It's about us being happy, not wanting to put up with it anymore, being sick of it, being tired of it. So he says, get out of the way. Don't care. Because I do. And he also, you know, the other thing is, Holy Ghost isn't flippant about this, about us. And he isn't, you know, chastising us horribly and saying, oh, you're a terrible child of God. You didn't really love your spouse, your boss, your neighbor, your children, your parents. No, no. He says, you know what? This is going to kill you. I don't care is your song for now. So I can care. And he cares about us as well. Not just them. We both matter. Jesus Christ redeemed all of us. Not just the other guy or other gal or girl that's in this scenario. And yes, the 1% must come from truth. Not a hidden agenda. Or it ain't going to work. I mean, a hidden agenda, a deceitful thing, a lie, is not going to bring freedom. Because it's, what does he say? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not you will should do a lot of good works and look great on stage, and that will set you free. When really what's in your heart is a hardness towards them, because you just had enough. But you just don't know what else to do, so you keep doing the same thing, you know, going around the fishbowl. Oh, look at that new water. What dirty water? And you're going around and around and around and around. Exactly. He's not impressed by the show. That's why he wants you to, you know, laugh about it and go, I don't care, I don't care. Because then you're out of the show. See, if you care what people think about you, if you care how you look to everybody else, whether it's the person that you're having a difficulty with, or whether it's, you know, the body of Christ, you're going to be trapped. That's called pride. And who loves pride? Satan. Yes, like in that cartoon. You see, Lisa, that you're saying, that's exactly right. Exit stage right. Montague, exit stage right. You know, get off the flipping stage. It's not your stage anyway. There is no stage. You know what the stage was? Jesus Christ made Satan a spectacle, defeating him completely by the cross, his death and resurrection and redemption for us. That's the only show there is. There are no more shows. There's no more stages. There's no more movie sets. It's finished. No more scripts. No more you should say this and I should say that. This is my line. What's your line? No more. No pre-programmed prescription. Just him. Redemption. Just redemption. Nobody else's curse is yours, and even yours isn't yours. And now you can just live in freedom. And maybe that person, you know, that's sitting in the sewer, or persons for that matter, that's sitting in the sewer, blaming everybody, hating their life, hating themselves. And this is often believers. We're talking believers right now. In this instance. Waiting for you or someone to come rescue them. Do you know what's going to happen if nobody comes? They're finally going to get off their rear end, stand up, climb out of the sewer, you know, on the, you know, the little ladder that comes from the sewer, because you have to climb in, climb down, climb up and down. Push the manhole over. Get up on the street. Find a fire hydrant. Open it up. Turn it on. Get washed off. And live. Because no one came. But if we substitute for God, and we try to be their superhero, and we come, they're never going to get out of that sewer. They'll just drag us in. And we won't be able to help anybody. We won't be living the redemption that we were called to live, let alone sharing it with the world in whatever capacity He called us to. And that's living redemption. And although it's a hard word, it makes me laugh. Because I've seen it in my own life. This is not about everybody else. All these other Christians are so stupid and silly. No. We all got caught in this one. Big time. Because the devil will say to you, are you really a good person? Well, if you really are, you better care. You better care what people think of you. You better care about your spouse. You better care about your children. You better care about your parents. You better care about your employer. You better care about your neighbor. You better. It says so. That's the commandment. That's how He'll do it. Do you know the only way I can really care about anybody? Is to let His love be real in me. Is to just, you can't love anyone without being loved. And when we know we're loved, we don't have to earn it anymore or prove it to anybody. We don't have to prove to the devil that we're good Christians. We don't have to prove to our neighbor or the pastor or the other people in the church that we're good Christians because we stuck it out so long and aren't we heroes? You know, where it's so much more difficult, we'll just go into this scenario, how if you're a woman, because we're very, you know, we have an emotional triggering system. And when we see somebody hurting, or we see somebody struggling, or we see somebody, you know, being oppressed, or whatever it is, we want to go in there and help them. Our hearts just pour out. We just, it's like you almost can't help it. It's that, you know, that mama that we're all built, have inbuilt in us, unless you deny that. Some women will deny it, but we all have this inbuilt mama that wants to protect like a mother bear, but also wants to nurture and care for and save and keep it well and, you know, do all of that. So it's not even just superhero stuff. Our emotions, we see them suffering, whoever the someone is, and we want to jump in there and fix it for them. But they actually have to get up and decide they're going to walk out of the sewer. Once they're up on level ground, it's so much easier to help them. You can actually, they can see the light of day and you can show them and they can walk with you. Otherwise, you're going to walk with them in the sewer and they're never going to get up and they're never going to get out. But it's a very tricky one for women. So this is where we go to Holy Spirit. We say, have me, Holy Spirit, no longer let my emotions make me live under the curse. In Jesus' name, have my emotions, Holy Ghost. And then we'll be free of that as well. Really, really important. Okay. There's nothing wrong with emotions. I mean, we were given them. They're inbuilt in us. Jesus had them. We're made in His image. Yes, emotions are there. And when they're operating, bad choice of word, when they're being, not even being used, that's still not it. Holy Ghost, what is it? When they're being led by Him, your emotions, you can minister to somebody and have such compassion, and it pours out of you the Father's heart, and they get set free, because they actually want to be set free. They've come to you for whatever need, and they want it. They're not resisting you, they're not playing a double speak game, they're not double-minded, they're not in and out, you know, they're not in the sewer. They said, I want to be free. That's where you pour it out. You don't pour out all that compassion and emotions on people who actually don't even know they want to be free, pretending they want to be free, but just keep holding on anyway. That's not going to serve anybody. So it's a misuse. That's what he wants to say. It's a misuse of emotions. So we've got to say, have my emotions, Holy Spirit, no longer be misused in Jesus' name. and then leave it. You know, and you could feel sorry for somebody, or you could cry for them, and then from that crying, from that sadness, pray for them. But they have to be willing. They have to be willing. It's the will. The will is the key in this. The 1% will. That gives you the 99%. Well, the whole 100% really of everything else that he has redeemed us from. We want redemption, we've got to have the will give in. People want redemption without giving their will in. They want to hold on to their will and still have redemption. Cake and eat it too style. Can't have it. You just can't have it. Won't work. I mean, even in the scenario of, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, which again the enemy will use against you if you're not, you know, seeking out your neighbors or helping them or sharing Christ or whatever, and maybe you've done it over and over and over. But loving your neighbor as yourself, some people don't want the love. You can't force love down people's throats. And if you're going to feel guilty about it because, you know, you think you failed, oh, I did it, I was too effusive, oh, I said too much, oh, I said too little, and, you know, all that second guessing, and the enemy gets you trapped. Go, well, if you had done it differently, that neighbor would have come to Christ. Of course, the enemy doesn't want the neighbor to come to Christ. So that's a lie right there. So when we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, but they reject the love, is that our fault? Is that our responsibility? No. We are not responsible for other people's wills. Whether it's our spouse, our children. I mean, our children we're guiding. But, you know, once they're grown, and even then we're not responsible for their wills. We can't give them our will. We can't make their will be the will we want. We can train them up in the way they should go. We can share with them the living God and let them have their own relationship, but they have their own relationship. So nobody's will is anybody's business but their own. It's between them and God. And if they choose that, how sad, they've shut the door on the living God. And it is not our responsibility. And that, again, would be probably considered heretical, because especially modern Western Christianity is so gushy, so politically correct, so postmodern. It's like anybody can do anything and we're just going to forgive them. It's all going to be nice. And forgiveness, even forgiveness, the way that's been taught is wrong. Forgiveness comes through Him. It's supernatural. It isn't a decision I make in my head. It's a yieldedness to Him. Power of the living God living in me, saying, I can't forgive, but I let you forgive through me. And He does it. Forgiveness was supernatural on the cross. It's still forgiveness is still supernatural in us. The ones who walk, have the walking cross in them now. This is really Holy Ghost wanting to get down to bare basics, brass tacks. Stop playing at being a Christian. And be redeemed. That is being a Christian. Stop pretending that if you do these nice little things, that makes you a Christian. Stop working at it. Stop being condemned. Stop lying that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. Stop it. Stop trying to save everybody. You can't save one. You can only lead them to the one who can save them. And they can say yes or no. And that's the reality. And that is love. Lead them to the truth. So if we're really redeemed from the curse, which it says in the Word of God, by Jesus Christ, and we're still living in continual misery in a variety of areas in our life, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whether it be relational, whether it be mental, whether it be spiritual, whether it be emotional. And yet it says in the Word that He redeemed us from the curse. Who's wrong? Who's not yielding? It's just a matter of will. It's not a condemnation. It's not, oh, you're bad because you're living under the curse still. Well, obviously you've been blinded. We all get blinded. We all get sideswiped. We all get deceived by the enemy. It says not to be ignorant of his devices. So he's got devices that he's throwing at us. Arrows. Little traps, booby traps, trip wires. But if we are absolutely honest with Holy Ghost, absolutely honest, no more playing games, no more pretending we're good, no more trying to be the nice Christian, no more saying the things we think we should say with him, but just being real. To the extent that we say, I can't stand him or her or whatever anymore, I hate them. Just wish they weren't even alive. That real, as awful as that may sound, and from that place, he can speak to you honestly and tell you, well, sounds like it's time for, I don't care what people think of me. Do that so I can care. That's love. Pretending you love them while you wish they were never born, but acting so good and so nice that everybody thinks you're, you know, the bee's knees of Christianity, is not love. It's a lie. And it won't save, heal, or free anybody. So if we're really redeemed from the curse and we're not living it, maybe it's about time we ask him to have us live as redeemed. Not figuring it out, not doing a program or a method or a to-do list. Just, Holy Spirit, have me live redeemed from the curse. Have me be a redeemed Christian, living that truth every day of my life, come what may. Because I want to have joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, you. Set this captive free in Jesus' name. It's that easy. From there, he does the 99%. Okay.